Acts chapter 1. This morning we will make our way through verse 14, Lord willing. And let's read this. Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his sufferings by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. When they had entered, they went up to the upper room, where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and his brothers. This is the word of the Lord. I hope you remember in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not, cannot prevail against it. And the book of Acts is the beginning of what Jesus said, the building of his church. And I hope you've, at some point in your life, I hope you've had the opportunity to read through the book of Acts. It is wonderful. And every time we start a new book or a new series, I have the same struggle with not being up to the task and feel like, yet again, I've bitten off more than I can chew. And this is especially true with the book of Acts. I'm not worthy for this. I don't know that I'm up for it, but Christ is. And so we're going to dive in faith. We're going to see what God has for us. We call this the book of Acts, but it could just as easily, or maybe we would say more clearly, be called the Acts of the Risen Christ through the Holy Spirit working to build his church. Well, that's a mouthful, so let's just go with Acts. And it's still a relevant word because it's revealing to us that Jesus is still working through his Holy Spirit. And as you think about in this historical moment, we're coming out of a COVID era of history and church history where so much of what we practice was taken away, and our church is no different in that we have embraced a crawl, walk, run model through the last 2 years. But as we're coming out of that, I just sense the Holy Spirit saying, you know what's good? Go look at the first church. Go back to the beginning and see what was there. See what God described as the normal, ordinary practices of his first followers. And I know that there will be times in which we experience profound conviction from the Holy Spirit. As we look at the first Christians, those that witnessed the resurrection of Christ, and then we look in the mirror and see ourselves, and we don't see a resemblance. We see something that perhaps they wouldn't recognize. And the Holy Spirit will convict us of that because he loves us. But we'll also be encouraged at times. Because all through this, we're going to be reminded over and over and over that the Lord is not does not change. He is the same. We're going to be reminded that we too are witnesses of the resurrection, that we too are filled with the Holy Spirit and thus able to do the things that God has called us to do. And we're going to be encouraged where we see the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, where we see these first Christians acting in a manner that we see in our own lives. And we'll say, oh, praise the Lord. After 2,000 years, you're still working. And you're working in me. You're working in us. Are you blown away by that? You ever reflect? The Almighty lives in His people and works in His people. And He has shepherded you to where you live, play, and work for divine reasons. He has shepherded your heart here this morning, divine reason for that. And ultimately, it's for His glory, which is your joy. That's how much He loves us. That's how dialed in He is. This is amazing. So read ahead, if you will. Grab a Bible and just start reading ahead and just come ready to dive in week by week into the book of Acts. Acts is a continuation story. Did you know that? It's the sequel. It's part two of a larger work written by the man that we call Luke. We learn in 1:1 that he references a first book. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began and began to do and teach. And we learn in Luke 1 that it is the book that tells what Jesus began to do and teach, because Luke 1 is written to a gentleman called Most Excellent Theophilus. And then we come here to Luke, or to Acts, and we have that same name, this same man named Theophilus, most likely a well-respected man, a man with some financial means that would have, many believe, that would have served as the one who financed Luke's ability to travel and to research and then to write the first account and then this second account here. So Luke and Acts, the two works, the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, go together. The Gospel of Luke is the explanation of the earthly ministry of Jesus. He exercised this ministry personally and publicly. The book of Acts is Jesus' personal ministry from heaven, if you will, that He exercised through the Holy Spirit by His followers. And the ascension that is recorded at the end of the Gospel of Luke and at the beginning of the book of Acts, the ascension is the hinge point. It's the event that ties these two together, because it ends His earthly ministry and it begins His heavenly ministry. So again, in Acts 1:1, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when He was taken up. The Gospel of Luke is all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day He was taken up. And now we come to Acts, where we read in verses 2 and 3, after He had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom He had chosen, He presented Himself alive to them after His sufferings by many proofs, appearing to them during the 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. I hope what we're gathering right now is that all of this depends on Jesus. Whether you're walking with Jesus in the Gospel of Luke, or you're walking with the apostles and the first followers of Jesus in the book of Acts, it all depends on Jesus, the spread of His gospel, the planting of the church. And those are one and the same. You hear me? Because I know we live in a day and age where the gospel is central and the church is a good idea, but not central to our Christian obedience. How do I know that? So many professing Christians live devoid of a local church. Where the gospel goes, churches are planted. And we're going to see this all through Acts. You do not separate gospel proclamation from a church being established. And it all of that depends on Jesus. And as we dive now into these verses 1 through 14, we're going to see what I've called the foundation, power, and mission. Oh, and hope. Foundation, power, mission, and hope that Jesus gives us as we join Him in this work of proclaiming His gospel, planting His church. Well, that foundation in verse 3 is His resurrection. Look at verse 3. This is speaking of Jesus. He presented Himself alive to them after His sufferings by many proofs, appearing to them 40 days, speaking about the kingdom of God. My reading of this was like, well, that kind of reads like an afterthought. I mean, he's talking about the resurrection for crying out loud, and it just kind of has a ho-hum, matter-of-fact reality to how he wrote it. He presented himself to alive to him after his sufferings by many proofs. Like, what? And I think the reason Luke wrote it the way he wrote it right here in the gospel, in the book of Acts, is because he devoted three chapters to it in the Gospel of Luke, and he intends for these to be together. And so we would have just read chapters 22, 23, 24 about the many sufferings of Christ, about the death of Christ, about the resurrection of Christ. And now you come to the sequel here, and it's entirely appropriate for him to say, and he presented himself alive. In other words, you remember that thing that I unfolded for you? I'm re-entering into that story with this phrase, he presented himself alive. And let's remember also that he wrote this probably 35 plus years after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, after having traveled all across the Roman Empire, seeing these incredible works of the Spirit through his people. And this is just an introduction. And so what I'm saying to us is what reads ho-hum, what reads matter-of-fact right here, should not just be quickly dismissed and moved on from. Verse 3 is anything but an afterthought. The fact that Jesus rose from the grave is the basis, is the foundation of all of our life and our salvation. 1 Peter 1:3 says that we have a blessed hope because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And 1 Corinthians 15:19 says, if Jesus didn't rise, we, of all the people, we should be pitied the most. But 1 Corinthians 15:20 says, Christ has been raised from the dead, the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. So what we should remember is Christianity is not one religious option out of many. The resurrection of Jesus Christ changes everything. The fact that Jesus presented himself alive after his sufferings with many proofs is what separates Christianity from all other claims of ways to God or spiritual enlightenment or just being spiritually minded. For no other story competes with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. His resurrection is why we've gathered here today. You may not have thought about that this morning. That's okay. It's why we're here, though. It's why we've assembled here to worship God. His resurrection is why our brothers and sisters throughout the ages have been willing to leave their homeland. Why they're willing to lose everything, leverage everything, lose father, mother, children, lose a spouse. Why they will lose their home and their wealth. Why they will lose their health to go, to give, to preach, to die. Because his resurrection is a guarantee of our resurrection one day. And it's a reminder that all of these realities that seem so permanent and so urgent are fleeting, passing. And there's one that's greater. The one here that simply presented himself alive with many, many proofs. See, Jesus is not just a religious leader. He's not just a moral example. Jesus is King because Jesus is God. Jesus is the Almighty Maker of heaven and of earth, and he defeated death. Death is the last enemy. It's already defeated through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. So Jesus really, truly, in the flesh, presented himself alive with many convincing proofs. Y'all, that means he ate with them. That means when they're going along and perhaps one of them rolled his ankle on a rock and stumbled, that he giggled in front of them. He sat with them and he listened to them. And he was patient with them as they still doubted. He conversed with them in a way that he let them know in so many convincing proofs here that they weren't just having some dream. This was not just a spirit that showed up to spook them. And you better believe this is not someone else pretending to be the man who died on the cross. With these many proofs, he was letting them know, I am who I said I am. And I am with you. I am alive. I am the resurrection and the life. And so listen to me. And because he's God, everything he says is true. We sang, "What more can he say than to you he has said?" You remember singing that? That was this morning, right? Right? You remember that? What more can he say to you? You're waiting for a next sign. You're waiting for a next endeavor that's going to make things clear. And he's saying, "I have presented myself alive with many proofs." And we're either going to take him at his word or we're going to find some convoluted reason to dismiss him. And I don't mean ultimately, I just mean as a matter of obedience today, what Pastor Cole was praying, as a matter of obedience today, to serve the Lord today with gladness. The one that calls us his own, as he chose these apostles here, he has chosen us. The one that calls us his own is the one that defeated death with many proofs, not just one time that can be dismissed. Everything he says is true. And here we begin to see what he was teaching them about. And here it says it was the kingdom of God. The resurrection of Jesus is the first fruit of the new kingdom. The kingdom of God, the realm in which all things are made new, as Revelation 21:5 says. The kingdom of God is where the lame walk. The deaf hear, the blind see, the lonely are comforted. Those that sit under a dark cloud of depression have the clouds break and the glory of God shines through. Widows are cared for and comforted and loved, and orphans are adopted and no longer cast aside and overlooked. Sinners are set free. The lost are found. All of this happens in the kingdom of God through the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. That is, God made a promise, and God kept his promise. And that's what we see in verses 4 and 5, and then referenced again in verse 8. The power of God is this promised Holy Spirit, his Holy Spirit. So it reads on right there, during the 40 days, speaking about the kingdom of God, and while they were staying with them, while staying with them, he, that's Jesus, ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And then read on with me 6 through 8. So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." As an act of mercy, God made a promise through the prophet Joel to, at some point, he was going to pour out his Spirit. And this moment in which God kept his promise and poured out his Spirit was going to be a time in which many men and women returned to the Lord and had come to know the Lord. And in a few weeks, when we make our way to Acts chapter 2, we're going to see that it happened. The Apostle Peter, newly filled with the Holy Spirit, having received the promise of God, preached from Joel chapter 2 about this moment of time, and 3,000 people were converted. Y'all, I get giddy when one of you shows spiritual instincts. I can't imagine from Joel 2 preaching and 3,000 being born again, baptized with the Spirit. But what we need to focus in this morning, we'll get to Acts 2 in a few weeks. What we need to remember this morning from in light of Acts 1 is how Jesus began his public ministry. Remember, the book of Acts says in the first book what Jesus began to do and teach. And so it's important to know what happened in that first book. And so look back with me to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. Because what happens in this moment right here in Luke chapter 4 is informing the rest of Luke's gospel and the book of Acts. That is, when we see the activity of the Spirit in the book of Acts, we need to know like some origin story. We need to see the context and the flow of all of this. And so you can glance down and see at chapter 4, verse 1, we're speaking of the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness, right? And so then when we jump in verse 14 and it says, and Jesus returned, that means he returned from the wilderness, he returned from all that temptation by the devil, and he returned, what does it say right here? In the power of the Spirit. Okay, so what was enabling Jesus? How was he able to withstand? How was he able to walk out of the wilderness still being the sinless Son of God who's come to be the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world? How was all that possible? In the power of the Spirit. He returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and what happened then? What happened when the Spirit was enabling Jesus to do work? A report about him went out through all the surrounding country. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, reports about Jesus go out. You see it with your own eyes, don't you? Where the Spirit works, Christ is proclaimed. Okay, verse 15, he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. Now we read one of these synagogue moments in verse 16. And he, so this is still Jesus, he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. So he's home. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and he gave it back to the attendant and he sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." This is incredible. This is pretty doggone dramatic if you ask me. And Jesus is saying, as he's now quoting, opening the scroll from Isaiah, the scroll of Isaiah, and he's reading from what we know as Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 2. And he's saying, "I am that man. I am the Spirit-filled man that has come to proclaim the kingdom of God." Isaiah 61 has been fulfilled in your hearing. And what the reader of Luke's gospel is supposed now to see and to remember, to keep in mind, is everything that happens from that synagogue moment on is the Son of God enabled by the Spirit proclaiming the kingdom of God. Jesus is a man full of the Spirit. And so where you see power, you're seeing the Spirit's work. Where you see miracles, you're seeing the Spirit's work. Where you're seeing healing, ultimately, where you're seeing salvation, you're seeing the Spirit working through the man that we love, trust, and treasure, that we call Jesus the Christ. He is who he is because the Spirit of the living God was alive in him. So then we come to this book that we call Acts, this sequel. And we're learning, Hey, followers, do not leave Jerusalem until you have been baptized with the Spirit. You've been buried, plunged, immersed into the Holy Spirit. We'll get into that in the coming weeks, more of what that language means. And we see in verses 12 through 14, they did what Jesus told them to do. They did not depart to go out and do this great commission work that they were charged with. They went back to Jerusalem. They went back to the upper room, that place where they enjoyed that Last Supper with Jesus. They devoted themselves to prayer while they waited. What were they waiting on? The Spirit. To be baptized in the Spirit of God. And what we need to gather from this, what we must know, is Jesus is saying, what is true of me is true of you. What's true of me, full of the Holy Spirit, thus empowered to proclaim and bring about the fruit of the kingdom of God, is true of you, thus full of the Holy Spirit, empowered to proclaim and bring about the fruit of the kingdom of God. And as we walk through the book of Acts, we're going to be astounded at times. Wait, they did what? A shadow passed over that woman? And she was made whole? What happened? And we shouldn't read that and go, man, those apostles are incredible. We should read that and say, my word, as was true of Jesus, it's true of his followers. Full of the Holy Spirit, thus able to proclaim and bring about the fruit of the kingdom of God. See, all of this depends on Jesus. It is the acts of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit building his church. Don't worship the apostles, but be envious of them. That you would have the humility to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. So we're going to be astounded at the incredible works that they do. And I hope we're remembering we can only do the work that God saved us to do when we are full of, enabled by, the Holy Spirit of God. Most of us have probably heard others talk about something called spiritual gift or spiritual gifts. That's the language that the Apostle Paul uses in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. In fact, there he says, now concerning spiritual gifts, this is actually ironic. Brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. And one of the most frequent questions I get is, what is my spiritual gift? It's not God's will that we be uninformed. And so I want to encourage you, go spend some time, if you are uninformed about your spiritual gift or what spiritual gifts are, go read 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, because it's going to be a doorway into a new reality of walking in the Spirit. Go read those things and reflect on those things and pray that God would bring these things to bear on our hearts and minds, that we would be a people full of the Holy Spirit, walking in the Spirit, using the gifts that he's given us. For this morning, know this. When you were born again, you were baptized into the Spirit. You were given the Holy Spirit. He took up residence into your heart and into your life, and you were gifted. And some of you have an abundance of gifts, and some of you have one gift, and you're trying your best not to bury that doggone gift, aren't you? I know the struggle, and it's real. For me, shocking, surprisingly, the Lord has gifted me to preach and teach, and God is my witness. If I were not gifted to preach and teach, I wouldn't touch it with a 10-foot pole. It is not natural in my ability. It is not natural in how my brain works and my personality works. Y'all, I'm an introvert by nature. When I go home on Sundays, I don't want to talk to anybody. I don't want to see anybody. I've used my word count for the week. And the fact that I will be here next Sunday is a grace. I mean that. And you introverts can relate to that, can't you? Not everyone's gifted in the same way. Praise be to God. There's only a fixed number of mouths in the kingdom of God. And we need lots of hands and feet and heart and other sensibilities and gifts. Do you know how God has gifted you? That is, let me ask it this way. Have you identified what it is in your life, true follower of Jesus, that the only reason you're able to do it and the only reason you do it is you and I both know God did that in you? So I'm not talking natural leadership that you would do with or without the Spirit. We got enough of that in churches. I'm not talking about natural teaching that you would do with or without the Spirit. We got enough of that in churches. I'm talking about the thing, if you're being honest, you would never touch, you would never do without the Spirit of God enabling you to do it. Do you know that? If not, pray. Pray about it. Because it's not the will of God for you just to do the things in your own strength. He wants you doing things, serving in manner so that you never are tempted to take credit for that, because you and I know it's not you. But it's his work. He did it in you. He compelled you. He enabled you. Pray, God, would you make that known? Would you even be so honest to say, Lord, gosh, as I reflect on it, I've served many of my years in my own strength, relying upon my wisdom and my ability. And would you bring me to an end of me, and at least in whatever one area or two areas, would you awaken my heart to do what only you can do? But don't just pray. Read 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. That gives us the lanes or the categories to begin to, to have spiritual mindedness. But don't just do those things. See where help is needed and just start helping. Start serving. And believe me, you will know and we will tell you whether or not you're gifted in that. Thank you for your effort. Maybe not next time. Or, praise the Lord, that was so sweet. That was so powerful. So you're praying, you're reading the scriptures, you're seeing opportunities, you're serving, you're getting wise feedback. And then you're asking, do I enjoy it? Because walking in the Spirit is not going to be miserable to you. It's going to be like the greatest joy you could imagine, because you're going to feel alive because the Spirit is in you and serving through you. And yeah, you may come off of that high and just be like depleted. Okay. It wasn't about you anyway. When you get back up to serve again, you can still be depleted. He will empower you. So do you enjoy being used by the Lord in that? You know what I'm afraid of? Some of you have already checked out. You may go now. I mean no disrespect to you, but you may go now. God's given us something to do for His glory. He's brought us together as a family, and He's worth it. And if you have no intention of being humbled by God today, blank slate, God, just do something in me. Why are you here? Seriously, why are you here? If you've heard this and you're so comfortable, just go start a church somewhere. Because people would probably line up to hear you because you know so much. This isn't in my notes. But my heart is heavy. Because we're really good at doing this without the Spirit. We know our order. We know our expectations. There's a world all around us that has no concept of the goodness of God. And they're fat and satisfied with the things of this world. And we go to them with our own strength. No wonder we're lame. And our evangelism bears no fruit. Because we're not a people full of the Holy Spirit. Are you desperate? You think of these. In fact, let's jump into this mission bit here in verses 6 through 8, where He's called us to be His witnesses. You think of this moment, historically speaking, they left everything to follow Jesus. That put them in Jerusalem, and oh my word, they just did what? They crucified Him. That's what I left my family for? And then He rises, hallelujah. Whew, there's some relief. Thank you, Jesus. Wait, what do you want us to do? Go and make disciples of all the nations? What do you want us to do? Be your witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth? I'm not sufficient. He says, don't worry about it. Wait until you're full of the Spirit. And you know what happens then? Oh, thank you, Jesus. And then it happens in Acts 2, and they never look back. Because the Spirit that lives in Jesus is alive in them. And that rocked the world. I mean, like, this is serious business. We have a worldwide mission that He has saved us for. In fact, look again at this. We're back in Acts 1. Look at what happens here in 6 through 8. So when they had come together, they asked Him, Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Do you see what they were concerned with? So they have this moment during these 40 days in which He says that they're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And so when we come to 6, we should picture them like we do in Matthew 28. They went up to this hill and they're about to receive this great commission. What are they worried about? When? Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Their hearts and minds were focused on the restoration of the kingdom of God to Israel. When? Is it going to be now? And that made sense to the Jewish mind because the outpouring of the Spirit seemed to inaugurate a time in which Israel would return to a place of prominence, a place to be central in all things, free from all enemies. And in fact, it was believed that Israel, under Messiah's rule, would rule over all the nations of the world. And their concern is, Lord, when's that going to happen? And they're giddy about that. They want to know, is this the moment, God? Is this when you tell Herod and Pilate, oh, you may go now. You're no longer needed. Is this what the moment when you tell Caesar you're fired? Is this the moment, Lord, where we're going to be politically free, socially free, religiously free? Is this when you restore the kingdom to Israel? Verse 7. He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. Ouch. Is this it, Lord? That's none of your concern. And I hope you'll hear me right now. Many of us need to hear and remember Acts 1:7. It is not for you to know. And the reason I say that is I have no firm stats that I can pull out and prove, but I do know it's true. I have more conversations about when Jesus is going to come back than I do about being a witness for Jesus. That is, I know we're no different than these first followers, and it reveals we're walking in the flesh and not in the spirit. All of the talk about when, is it now, is it soon, is it next week? Oh my goodness, look at the nations rising up and look at the blah, blah, blah. My brothers, my sisters, I am longing for conversations about being a witness for Jesus, and I am weary of conversations in my own heart about when, Lord, is it now? I feel it in my bones so often. When? And the Lord comes to these folks right here with this concern, and he says, it's not your concern. In fact, now let me tell you what you must be concerned about, verse 8. But, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the age. Not for you to know. But you know what you need to know? It's not for you to be troubled by. You know what you need to be focused in on? You know what you need to be concerned about? Receiving the Holy Spirit, receiving the power of the Holy Spirit, and being witnesses for Jesus, being on mission, having our hearts and minds captured by the mission of God. For the first followers of Jesus here in this historical moment that we call Acts chapter 1, this verse, Acts 1:8, served as instructions for their behavior, for their activity, and it served as a map. A map for what Jesus had called them to do. So what? Be my witnesses. You guys know what a witness is. Someone who has seen something, someone who has heard something, someone who has experienced something, and then you're called to give a word, a story, a testimony, an honest word, story, or testimony about something you witnessed. Most often we think in terms of legal proceedings. We're called to testify. And Jesus here is saying, you are my witnesses. And what were they witnesses of? His resurrection. They saw the man who presented himself alive during 40 days with many proofs. And it was that simple. There's no seminary to go tease all this out. Go and tell people what you've seen. I saw him crucified. And many times over 40 days, I saw him alive. And he did it in incredible ways. He proved it was really him. I saw the resurrection and I saw the ascension of the Lord. That was their mission. That was their purpose. You know why these people were alive in this moment? To be a witness for Jesus. You know why you're alive today? If Jesus is your Lord, do you know why you're alive today? There may be a long list of reasons. I hope at the very top it says, be his witness. That's your mission. That's your purpose for being alive. And I hope you're catching on that you will be my witnesses doesn't merely describe their activity. It gives their identity. You will be my witnesses. You remember all the way back in the beginning when God made Adam and Eve, male and female, he created them. God defined them, right? He gave them identity, male, female. And no matter how much our culture tries to rebel against that with all of this nonsense that's being spread today, that definition was settled. God determined that's their identity, male and female. And likewise, after we're born again, the Bible says, God said, we are new creations. No matter how much we stumble and wobble and whatever, we are a new creation in Christ. God said it, it's true. Of his people, you are my witnesses. So the truth is, we're either a good or a bad witness, but we are a witness. And do you know silence is a witness to say, I haven't seen anything? How many of you thought Pastor Cole's question last week hit a little too close to home? Have you witnessed to Jesus this week? Have you witnessed about his gospel? Have you shared his gospel this week? Do you remember that? I'm like, oh, they're coming in hot. Like, hits close. We're all witnesses, y'all. The question is, are we good witnesses or bad witnesses? Are you telling people of the resurrection? Or is your silence saying, what resurrection? I don't know that I saw anything. Are you a good witness? Because that's what he's called us to. That's what he defines us as. Where? That's a great question. I'm glad you're asking. Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the age. So this first mission, this first opportunity to be a witness was right there in that local city, the capital city in Jerusalem. The very city that he was crucified just outside of. The city where the temple of God was, where David reigned, in Jerusalem. It was to start there. And then almost like concentric circles, it was to work its way out into that larger region called Judea, and even that despised, avoided region called Samaria. Yes, we're called to lay down our life to go to those despised peoples. It makes sense that the unbelievers of this world would hate certain people. It makes no sense for those of us who have been loved by God to hate anyone. To say, they're too vile, they're too wicked, I won't go there. And I'm not saying the church has done that. Perhaps the church has done that, but I do know it lives in some of our hearts. I'm not going there. And I doubt it was faith that compelled you to say that. And so Jerusalem, Judea, the next, again, area, Samaria, but ultimately working itself out to the end of the earth. And this Acts 1:8 also serves as an outline of the book of Acts. We're going to see this play out in the coming chapters, but look all the way at how Acts ends. Turn over to Acts 28. Acts 28, it's actually where I got the name for this series of sermons in this very last verse. Acts chapter 28, let me find it, looking at verse 30 and 31. The Apostle Paul, he finally made it to Rome, and he's doing this ministry for the Lord in Rome from jail. It's kind of a house arrest deal where he had a guard with him. And then we read in verse 30, Acts chapter 28, verse 30, that he, so this is the Apostle Paul, lived there 2 whole years. I like how Luke said that. At his own expense. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him. And what did he do? Verse 31, proclaiming the kingdom of God, the very thing that Jesus said his apostles, his first followers were to do, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. That is so beautiful. From jail, he preached the kingdom of God without hindrance. And we see jail as hindrance. And when full of the Holy Spirit, it's opportunity. And just walk that back a bit. We see physical ailment as jail. But full of the Holy Spirit, it's opportunity. And we see poverty as jail. But full of the Holy Spirit, it's opportunity. Like this just plays out over and over and over. All the excuses we give for why we can't obey God and His call in our lives. And you find the Apostle Paul at the end of this work, in jail without hindrance, proclaiming the kingdom of God. That is, as was true of Jesus, is true of the Apostle Paul, and we should draw that out to say, where should we go? Wherever the Spirit of the Lord leads us to go, to the ends of the earth. And for the last 2,000 years, the mission has soldiered on. Amen? And about 600 years ago, the gospel came to the shores of our land. And today, this mission, Be My Witnesses, is just as central as it has ever been. You and I are witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So brothers and sisters, by the power of the Holy Spirit, tell someone. Talk with someone about it. Talk with someone about Jesus. Be open to the Spirit's leadership. Rely upon His power to do the work that He's called you to do. Tell someone, but not just someone. Tell everyone that you can. You live where you live because God's appointment. Yes, He wooed your heart and put things into your heart and mind so that you chose that house. Glory be to God. But you chose it for a reason. And it wasn't ultimately because of the backyard or the view or because of the kitchen dining room or whatever. Glory be to God for those conveniences. He puts you there for you to be a witness to Him. I know this struggle because I've tried to get to know my neighbors and they want nothing to do with me, all the more once they learn that I'm a Christian. And while they may not open their door or even look up to wave at me now, literally, they can't stop me from praying. They can't stop me from walking in the Spirit. Yeah, they can disappoint me. But I'm going to pray for them. And by the Holy Spirit's help, make best use of the time. Be intentional with those relationships. You live, and I live, and play, and work where we do to be witnesses for Jesus. When we have received the Holy Spirit, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of God was the power of God in creation. Psalm 33:6, Genesis 1:2. The Holy Spirit was the power of God which sustained life. Genesis 6:17, Psalm 104:29-30. And here in this word, here in Acts chapter 1, the Spirit of God is the power of God for us to give testimony, to be witnesses. That is, are you ready? Create and sustain. To bring about new life and to uphold life. As He was, He is, He forever will be. And as He did, He does, and forever will do. Do you know anyone that doesn't know Jesus? Do you know anyone that doesn't know Jesus? Why do you know Him? To be a witness. To be a witness about Jesus. Will you? Will you? Answer that in your heart right now. Yes, Lord, or no. Will you repent and confess lack of love, impatience, selfishness? And ask the Lord to change your heart for those people, because I know probably many of you have tried, and doggone, it is frustrating. They are just knuckleheads, aren't they? You know why they're knuckleheads? They don't have the Spirit. Pray for them. Trust God to work through you. Don't lose heart. But then beyond that, as you think about the ends of the earth, are you aware of people groups, millions of people, and based on culture, based on language, something scattered all over the world? Are you aware there are all sorts of people groups? It's like 3,000 or 4,000 people groups have no gospel witness at all right now. If this is news to you, you can open up the internet, search the Google, Joshua Project. Just Google Joshua Project and be astounded at the multitudes that don't know Jesus and have no one witnessing. They have no scriptures in their language. They die every day. People are dying every day. Do some research. Ask the Lord to work into your heart. 3 John verse 6 says that we are to send others out in a manner worthy of the Lord. If you have not been called to go, send. Just because you make $100,000 a year doesn't mean you should live on $100,000 a year. Have you ever imagined maybe you could live on 60 and have a somewhat comfortable life, and what happens if you give away 40? Okay, that's radical. Live on 80 and give away 20 to the unreached peoples of this world for the glory of God there. See, we think, man, if I earned it, I'm living on it. No. You earned it because God enabled you to earn it, for you to be a pure channel of His grace to this world. Do some research. Pray. Think about the ends of the earth. They have not been reached yet. Don't keep the gospel. Share the gospel. Give back to God the resources He's given you so that this Acts 1:8 reality becomes, well, that would be completed. And the gospel would, in fact, go to the ends of the earth. And we do it because we have a hope, and that is the return of Christ. Our hope is not our health. Our hope is not our wealth. Our hope is not our church. Our hope is not one another. Our hope is not our abilities or any of that. Our hope is in Jesus Christ, that He who promised is faithful, and He's going to come back to us. Look at these verses here, verses 9 and 10. Some of the most awkward and funniest verses. And when he had said these things, that is Jesus, had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven?" Time out. Okay, I'll play your little game. Like, why am I looking into heaven? I don't know. Jesus just went there. I think it's an odd question. Then he goes on, "This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." I'm going to treat what we have right here like these two angels did. And I'm going to assume that we all would have acted just like these first followers. Jesus goes up into this cloud. He's taken away. And we stand there almost like a kid looking at like the first bicycle that he always loved and wanted. And all of a sudden they show up. "Why are you looking into heaven?" Well, because he just went that way. But you know what the angels are doing? Remember, don't be concerned about the times. It's not your concern. Don't stand there. Receive this word from us as a divine encouragement. Now go be a witness. Because that's what he said you're to be about. That is, when he returns, you're not going to miss him, y'all. You don't stand there staring off. You don't have to order your day to look to the eastern sky and say, "Ooh, there's a sign. Oh, is that it?" No. When he comes back, you're not going to miss it. Therefore, you don't have to worry about it. He said it. He's going to do it. Jesus Christ will come back, and all things will be made new. Hallelujah. And with that settled, you don't have to worry about it now. You hear me? You're okay. You're taken care of. It's settled. Put your hand to the plow and get to work. So, I believe many of us are just too idle. Many of us come and consume. And we hang around because of the benefit it is to us. And I'm saying the work of the kingdom is great. The harvest is plentiful. Our own Lord said this. The workers are few. So we pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest that he will send out workers into that harvest. Are you going to go? If you're going, praise the Lord, be encouraged today. That's God's grace in your life. But if you're gripped by fear or whatever the excuse is, know that he's already pronounced an identity on you. My witness. And he's saying, go and be the thing. Be the one that I saved you to be. Just tell people of my resurrection. Let me do the work in their heart. You just tell them about me. Let me change them. Let me create life in them. Let me sustain life in them. It's what I did in you, I will do in them. But Lord, when? When's it going to happen? That's not your concern. When are you going to come back and make all things new? That's not your concern. But when? It's not your concern. You know what you need to focus on? Being a witness. To what? Jesus. Just tell people what you've seen, what you've heard, what you've experienced. Tell people about Jesus. See, if we're going to be faithful in this work of Christ, the spreading of the gospel, planting of the church, we need to constantly know his resurrection is the foundation. It changed everything. We need the Holy Spirit is our power to be his witnesses. And being witness is his mission. The kingdom of God is coming about. So let's be faithful in that. No one is too young. No one is too old. No one is too gifted and too smart, and no one is too small or less gifted or whatever. He has a place for you. Just tell people. Pastor Cole will tell them a certain way, and I see Keith Pathrath. He'll tell them a different way than Pastor Cole. And Hank, yes, brother, I see you. You'll tell it differently than Keith and Cole, and it just plays out. Don't try to be anyone else. Except for you, full of the Holy Spirit, faithful in what he's put before you. Telling others about Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we are not sufficient for the task that you've called us to. And praise be to God, you made a promise to fill us with your Spirit. And it feels unnerving, risky to surrender all to you. Because we don't know what, practically speaking, we're signing up for. Praise your name. We know you. And you're good. And you're wise. So whatever you've put us in with the conversations to be had about Jesus, it's an outworking of your goodness and wisdom. We know that you are love. And therefore, these experiences are an outworking of your love. And so, Lord, you've brought us to an end of ourselves so that we would learn not to rely upon the flesh, but on the Spirit. Would you work in our hearts, having us, in fact, surrendering to you? If anyone here doesn't know you, God, have mercy and awaken. Give life as they turn from self and sin and trust in you. And the rest of us, may we be strengthened by your grace, relying upon you now. We ask all of this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.